In Bible class, this is March the 28th. It's actually, April the 28th. It's April the 26th. So glad to have you with us in our Sunday morning worship. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. And so we're getting everything set up here. We've had a little technical difficulty, so we're trying to get that all fixed up. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to focus on the scripture that Kai read for us, and especially the key verse this morning is going to be verse 12, where Paul said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." The lesson this morning is entitled Full Assurance, because the Apostle Paul has spent the second half of his life, and he's toward the end of his life now, serving God to the best of his ability, and he is about to die in a very short period of time. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote before his death. And so he's about to face death, and yet in this situation and difficult circumstance he's facing, he has full assurance and full security that everything is going to be well with his soul. And so that's what he's imparting to us and to Timothy as we read this text. So keep in mind that Paul's final letter to Timothy is a letter encouraging Timothy, "You come to me in spite of the possible danger." Paul is in prison because he's a Christian. He's an apostle of Christ. Christianity in the Roman Empire at this time, because of Nero's leadership, is an illegal religion, and so Paul is being persecuted and will shortly be put to death, as chapter 4 points out. So you can imagine how Timothy, a little more timid and certainly quite a bit younger, would hesitate to come see Paul and to serve him, because if Paul's being put in prison for being a Christian, what do you think would happen to Timothy if he came to see Paul? And yet Paul told him in this circumstance, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." Fear paralyzes us from doing the right thing. He said, "But of power and of love and of sound mind." We want to have the power that God gives us through his word. We want the sound mind, which helps us make reasonable, logical judgments based upon God's word. And we want to do what we do out of love. And so that's the motivation we have. So he said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." You know, one of the things you and I can think about during this time in our country is the difference between serving God over man. We ought to obey God rather than man. But when the government says we need to back off and everybody practice social distancing, some brethren think, well, that's being told not to worship. That's not the case at all. But so we have to keep that in mind. We have to use sound judgment. Another thing we need to realize is when people despise or ignore common sense or good judgment, that's one way that you tempt God. Remember Satan in Matthew 4 tried to tell Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, jump off this pinnacle of the temple and God's angels will preserve you." And he said, "You should not tempt the Lord your God." We don't just throw ourselves in the face of danger just to show that God is going to save us. That's tempting God, and we don't want to do that either. And yet in this case, Paul is telling Timothy, "I need you to come. There's certain things you need to bring to me. And so don't be afraid or ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner." And so we see maybe a more timid disposition on the part of Timothy. Whereas Paul is facing the end of his life, he is very strongly convicted, fully assured of his future, and so he's not worried about it. Paul reminds Timothy, and this is very beautiful in verses 9 and 10, that our calling as Christians is a holy calling based upon God's purpose and God's grace. It's not us, it's God. It's not about us, it's about him. We are who we are and what we are by the grace and mercy of God, and this transcends both time and men. And so here's his words, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What full assurance is Paul talking about? He's saying, my eternal salvation is secured because of what God has done for me and for all of us through the gospel. And he said, therefore, we're living according to His purpose and His grace. It's not by our own works or our own invention. With that in mind, he goes on to say in verse 11, the reason why Paul's in prison is not because he's an evildoer, but because of his apostleship. He says, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, that's what his job was. And if you keep in mind, this was something that we read about in the life of Paul, going all the way back to chapter 9, when Jesus Christ sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is concerned about going because he's heard what a persecutor and a killer of Christians that Paul is, or Saul of Tarsus is at this time. And Jesus telling him, you go ahead and go anyway. Listen to what he said in chapter 9 of Acts and verse 15. He said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. But now watch this. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus Christ said, Paul is going to be a great apostle, but he's going to suffer many things for my sake. Well, as we go through the book of Acts and see Paul going on his missionary journeys, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He suffered many things at the hands of his enemies. Perhaps the biggest thorn in his side were the Jewish people who hounded him from city to city, trying to tear up everything Paul had established. And now he's headed to Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem, again, he's being warned that danger is in front of him. In Acts chapter 20, in verses 22 and 23, Paul said, and see, now I go, bound in the Spirit, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. How would you like to have that job? And yet the beautiful confidence, the full assurance that Paul has is seen in the very next verse. He said, nevertheless, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Some things are more valuable and more important than life itself. And Paul certainly understood that. So he suffered gladly because of his mission. He was not worried about whether he should or shouldn't. He said, I just want to finish my job. I want to finish the course. I want to keep the faith and receive a crown of life that he mentions in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And so should our assurance be along that line as well. But now let's focus in on verse 12, because that's really the foundation of Paul's confidence. And I think we can imitate that. We sing often a song based on this very passage. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I wish we could all be together and sing that song right now. It would be so much more effective. But you can sing the song in your mind as you read the words and think about the meaning and ask yourself, is this true of my faith? Well, just a minute, we've got a problem here. Recording stopped. Here goes. Okay. Yeah, we're not getting the let's try again. Some reason the recording stopped. Hopefully, we'll be back here in a second. All right, here we go. It requires a personal knowledge of God. For I know whom. Now think about that. I know whom. Know means Paul knows who Jesus Christ is. He knows what Jesus Christ can do, and he knows especially what Jesus Christ has promised. And so when we say we know something, our faith is not based upon blindness, but upon the facts, the evidence found in the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So saying that he knows these things shows us that this is a natural reaction. If you trust in someone with all your heart, then you're going to say, I know whom I have believed. And so he knew who Jesus Christ was. And notice in John 17 and verse 3, Jesus Christ said to the Father at the end of his ministry, this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So think about that. If we know God as he has revealed himself, then we can say as he did, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So the first thing is, do you know him? You wouldn't trust a stranger, would you? But the more we know him, the more we trust him. And so that's step number one. Step number two is, for I know whom I have believed. What does Paul believe? Well, again, believe, as we saw in our Bible class, means to trust. Paul knew the character of the Redeemer to whom he committed his eternal well-being. And we see in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. Now watch this. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. So Jesus Christ is our foundation. Paul has a personal faith in that foundation. I know whom I have believed, the text says. And so he knew who Jesus Christ was. He believed in him. That faith is what got him through. Jesus Christ is a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. You can rest your soul upon that. And if you believe as you should, then you certainly will. The third thing that we need to see, and it may not be showing here on the screen, but I'll read it to you. It's all in verse 12. But step number three is Paul's personal commitment. First he said, I know whom I have believed, so he has factual knowledge. Faith is when that knowledge is transferred to the mind and it becomes a conviction in the heart. I know whom I have believed. And the third step is, and persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. So you want to go back to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 for a moment. In that passage, Paul says that God had committed something to him. He committed to Paul's trust the preaching of the gospel. And I want you to see how that affects us. In verse 4, he says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul and the other apostles were approved by God to be messengers, but once they had the gospel entrusted to them, they had to preach in such a way that everything they said was 100% accurate and true from God himself. Now let's turn that around and go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him. God committed to Paul the apostleship. Paul, in turn, as a Christian, commits his eternal well-being to Jesus Christ without one doubt or worry whatsoever. And so that being the case, Paul commits his soul with all of his immortal interest. And you know, religion is the committing of one's eternal soul to the care of the Lord Jesus. Why do I need to commit my eternal well-being to the Lord Jesus? Well, one, because I cannot secure it myself. I don't know anything about eternity after death, what happens, other than what this text tells me. And neither do you or anyone else. Secondly, we must realize that it's in some kind of danger. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't measure up to God. We can't be in fellowship with Him because of sin. And number three, if my soul is in danger and I can't secure it, they can only be secured by Jesus Christ and not by any other. Acts 4:12, there's none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And in our text, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, Jesus Christ has abolished spiritual death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Paul has obeyed that gospel, he has preached that gospel, he's lived that gospel, and so he says, I have committed my soul's well-being in the hands of Jesus Christ. No higher treasure can we commit than our soul. Matthew 16:26, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? I often say the one thing that you and I possess that is eternal, and the only thing, is our eternal soul. Our bodies are going to die. The breath of life, the spirit of man, the breath of life itself is going to cease. Treasures, anything material, earthly, is going to go away. But our soul will go back to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12. We will meet God in judgment with our eternal spirit. And Paul committed his spirit to God. The most valuable thing he had. And it all depends on the fidelity of Jesus Christ, as we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. He says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now watch this. And in your text you may notice that it's put almost in poetic form because they think this may have been a hymn sung by first century Christians. If so, that's interesting. But it said, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So you see, our faith is, or faithlessness is not going to affect Jesus Christ. Jesus is 100% rock solid sure. He's a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone, a tried foundation. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not leave or go away. And so that's what he's telling us. What does it mean to commit? I have committed to him. Well, Jesus himself said, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where three thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So we lay up our treasure in heaven when we serve God and obey him. And the result of that, the consequence is that we receive a reward. And Paul is committing his deeds of obedience to God's safekeeping so that when judgment day comes, he'll receive his reward. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. And that word gain means treasure, valuables. Paul is laying up spiritual treasure in heaven, and he trusts that Jesus Christ will bless him with that when this life is over. And so you and I need to do the same thing. It's a big deal to commit one's soul to God, the most important thing you have. Kind of reminds me of a story I read one time of a man who was shipwrecked with his family, and he had a large treasure on that ship. And of course, it sunk and went to the bottom. But as he swam to shore, how happy he was to see his wife and son and daughter safe on the shore with him. The one thing that he wanted that was valuable were those he loved. And so when we commit our eternal soul to God, it's because it's the most valuable thing we have. For I know whom I have believed, 1 and 2. And am persuaded as evil, keep what I have committed. Have you committed to him your eternal well-being and the treasure that you're to lay up day by day? And it requires a personal conviction. I am persuaded that he is able. Pulpit commentary said this, Paul entrusted to his faithful guardian, one who he knew would never betray him, but would restore to him safe and sound at that last day of Jesus Christ. What was Paul committing? Himself, his life, his most valuable treasure, his happiness, his salvation, his joy, his confidence, his eternal well-being. And so that leads us to this question. Have you done that? Have you committed yourself to him? So as we look at this lesson this morning, men have varying temperaments. Paul unreservedly went before Nero and knew that he was going to be put to death shortly as a martyr, and that didn't seem to bother him at all. Timothy, on the other hand, a little more timid, a little more soft-hearted, and so he's a little more anxious to come to Paul. So some shrink back. And we see this in 2 Timothy as well. In chapter 4, in verses 14 through 18, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must beware of him because he has greatly resisted our words. And then in verse 16, he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be laid to their charge. You see, sometimes no matter how strongly we think we believe in something, when a trial or a threat comes our way, we fail. We see that in Peter when he denied the Lord. We saw that in the disciples that same night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. They all forsook him and fled. And now we see people who were loyal to Paul and were believers in his apostleship, and yet when a trial came his way and Paul is endangered with his life, they all run away. And so we have to be confident that what we're doing is right. But on the other hand, in contrast, look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16. It says, there the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, now watch this, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. You see the difference? So you and I need to have confidence, conviction, commit our soul's well-being to Jesus Christ, knowing that he is a sure foundation, and do everything within our power to lay up treasure in heaven, knowing that one day we will receive it again from the Lord. So for any and everyone to yield to fear and to let that keep them from being the strong, believing Christian they should be is a terrible sin. Jesus Christ said through the Apostle Paul in 1 John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If we love God as we should, like Paul did, we not only have that absolute confidence, that full assurance, we can say with Paul, with a very proud and confident statement, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. And so I want you to be able to have the same faith, the same confidence, because once you do that, everything else fits into place. Nothing else is as important as your eternal soul's well-being. Not your body, not your life, not your health, not your possessions, not your job, not your earthly things. They're all going to pass away. But your soul will go to heaven. And if you have that full assurance, then everything else will take care of itself. May this lesson be a blessing to you. If you need to respond to the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, don't wait till tomorrow. You may not have that. You have today, and now is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. If as a child of God you have become ashamed of the Lord or of his testimony, like Paul warned Timothy not to do, then you can repent of that. Ask God to forgive you, and we will pray for you and with you if you need to make public confession of public sin. Either way, what a privilege to be a child of God. What a privilege to worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Because remember, the most important thing about this is the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. And he gives us hope of eternal life and full assurance, no matter what this life may throw at us. With that in mind, how can we go wrong? And with that in mind, we're going to conclude our lesson and let Scott Morrell come lead us in a closing word of prayer. God bless you for being here today. We look forward to seeing you tonight at 5 o'clock, Lord willing. And until that time, good day.